An awesome thought that this God we have just sung to, we're about to open his word. And so if you have Bible, and I hope you do, let me invite you to open it with me to the last portion of the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 7 months ago, I shared with you how our elders, our pastors, were on a retreat and spent concentrated time in prayer, asking the Lord what direction he was leading us to go in his word over the next year. And he clearly led us to the book of 1 Corinthians to see this church that was struggling in a variety of ways 2,000 years ago, and to say to us what he said to the church at Corinth. And from the very beginning, we saw the centrality of Christ in Christian community, in the church, and how the cross is what makes us the church. It's what humbles us, assures us, convicts us, compels us in everything that we do. And so tonight we come to the end of this 7-month journey in this particular book. And at first glance, the passage we're in tonight looks a bit anticlimactic. I mean, it's Paul talking about his travel plans 2,000 years ago. And you'll be tempted to think, what do Paul's travel plans 2,000 years ago have to do with my life right now? And you'll see people mention that you don't know Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. Like, we don't know these guys, and he's telling us to greet them with a holy kiss. Well, number one, we don't know them. And number two, even if we did know them, we likely would not be greeting anybody with a holy kiss tonight. And so what does this passage have to do with us? What does this passage have to teach us? And this is where I want us to realize that this passage, that when we're reading through the Bible, we would be tempted to kind of take a little break and just kind of skim over, okay, this really doesn't apply. It gives us a wonderful window into the relationship between brothers and sisters among different churches in Corinth and all throughout different parts of Asia, as well as summarizing some of the main themes that we've seen in the book of 1 Corinthians. So what I want us to do is I want us to read this text, and then we're going to think together about some of the main themes we've seen in 1 Corinthians, but then have an opportunity tonight to consider how we, as this church, the church at Brook Hills, are connected with what God's doing in a variety of different churches. So let's start in verse 5, where Paul writes these concluding words. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanus were the first converts in Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So as we come to the close of this letter, I want us to let verses 13 and 14 particularly guide us, where Paul gives, in the middle of all these different exhortations and details, five particular commands, words of encouragement, back to back to back to back to back. Be watchful, stand firm, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And I think these two verses summarize much of what we've seen and really summarize much of what's been on my heart as we have walked through this series in 1 Corinthians as a church. I put in your notes two prayers, I suppose you could call them, or hopes in my heart as I look back over the last 7 months, the journey that God has taken us on when it comes to this book and its truth applied in this church. One prayer, one hope. God, may we stand firm in this culture. And the way Paul is talking about here, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. This is what Paul was saying to the church in first century culture, and I believe it is exactly what God is saying to this church in 21st century culture. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Amidst a rapidly shifting moral landscape in our culture, amidst a rapidly shifting church landscape in our culture, may we stand firm in these ways, in preaching the cross and trusting God's wisdom. What we saw in the opening chapters of this book so clearly, the cross would be the center of our preaching in a way that shows the power of God, not the wisdom of man, which is foolishness in the eyes of God. May we never succumb to ministry methods or content in what we preach that looks wise in the eyes of the world, but is foolish before God. May we give ourselves to a cross that is foolish in the eyes of the world, but is the very wisdom of God. May we stand firm preaching the cross, trusting God's wisdom. May we stand firm in this culture, glorifying God through purity in our body. And I use body there on two levels. One, corporately, through discipline and restoration, what we saw in chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 6, we as a church, Church of Brook Hills, we must be serious about church discipline and restoration in the body of Christ. We spent multiple weeks looking at how we must do this in our faith family for our good, for others' good, for the glory of God in the body of Christ. To be serious about drawing brothers and sisters back from sin and dealing with unrepentant sin in the way that Scripture and Jesus Himself has called us to do so. Then we spent multiple weeks at the end of chapter 6 and the end of chapter 7 where we were challenged to glorify God through not just our body corporately, but individually as men and women in sexuality, marriage, and singleness. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you've received from God. You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. And we saw in the sovereign timing of God, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7 in the very weeks when the Supreme Court of our country was considering and ultimately handing down godless rulings about sexuality, marriage, and singleness in our culture. And it was clear that the Lord was saying to us, Church of Brook Hills, stand firm on my word in this culture when it comes to sexuality, marriage, singleness. And then, God help us to stand firm worshiping Him in our work and our play. Worshiping God. We've seen idolatry in 1 Corinthians and its effect on the church at Corinth. So we stepped back to consider idolatry in our own culture, in our own lives. Idolatry of work. We spent time looking at how we work to the glory of God, which is why we have this conference that Dennis mentioned earlier coming up in November. November 22nd, 23rd, Gospel at Work. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. I know that end of this week, once we get into November, the registration cost goes up for that. So let me encourage you, thegospelatwork.com, find out more information about that. But looking at how do we work to the glory of God? How do we apply the gospel in our work? How do we proclaim the gospel in our work? And then we stepped back for a week and looked at the idolatry of sports in our culture and in the church, in our lives, where we are giving attention and affection to things that don't ultimately matter and pulling attention and affection away from the only one who does ultimately matter. And help us to stand firm in worshiping you in our work and our play. And all of this, God says, be watchful, stand firm. And when he says act like men, when Paul says act like men, it's not as much act like men instead of women as much as it is act like men instead of children. The picture is maturity. If you're going to stand firm in this culture, you need to be mature in your faith, not to remain children, but to grow up in your faith. John Piper said, Christians in the West are weakened by wimpy worldviews, and wimpy worldviews make wimpy Christians. God made this not be said of the church at Brook Hills in our day. May we be strong in this culture. May we show love in the church. Let all that you do be done in love. What a great summary of 1 Corinthians. Let all that you be done in love. Love for one another, rooted in love for Christ. He says at the end of this chapter, almost like it's a bookend here, verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. And we show love for Christ, love for one another in the church, and the ways we use our liberties, and the way we spend our lives, the way we use our liberties to build up others in Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 10. The way we spend our lives to lead others to Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We lay down our rights, we rearrange our lives to spread the gospel to other people. May we show love through our use of spiritual gifts and a pattern of selfless giving. Remember that love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that beautiful picture, description of love. It's sandwiched in between Paul's discussion and explanation of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. All leading to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, which we looked at last week, in this picture of selfless giving. May we show love in our gathering for worship and our scattering as witnesses. In our gathering for worship, we want the love of Christ to be clear when we gather, particularly when it comes to this table that we will come to in a few minutes. So for those of you who are here tonight and you're not a Christian, our hope, our prayer, even as we're talking about the church in this room tonight, our hope and our prayer that in our talking about the church and our gathering as the church, that you would see the love of Christ. And particularly that you would see the love of Christ in what we do in a few moments when we come to these tables that are around the room. These tables where we celebrate the body and the blood of Christ, which we realize may sound a bit weird to you. That this is a center part of our worship. We take a piece of bread and a cup and we eat it and we drink it in remembrance of the body and blood of Christ. And that may sound weird to you, but it is wonderful to us, and here is why. Because the reality is every single one of us in this room has turned away from a holy God. We have turned from his way to our own way. We rebelled against him. All of us have. It looks different in all of our lives, but we've all rebelled against him. And as a result, there is payment, punishment that is due, an infinite chasm that separates us from God. That if we die in that separation from him, we die an eternal death. And the good news is that this God so loves you and me that he has sent his son to pay the price for our sins, to endure the punishment we are due. He has died on a cross in your place, in my place. He's died on a cross in our place. He's taken the payment due our sins upon himself, and then he's risen from the dead in victory over sin and death, so that anybody in this room who turns from themselves and their sin and trusts in the love of God for you in Christ can be forgiven of all your sin and restored to God forever and ever and ever. So, this is why this table is wonderful to us, because it represents the price that's been paid for our sins. And we invite you tonight, if you have never trusted in the love of God for you in Christ, so let this be the night where you trust in his love for you. And you put your faith in the body and the blood of Christ, what he has done on your behalf. May the love of Christ be clear in our gathering for worship and our scattering as witnesses. The cross of Christ compels us to make disciples. We don't just sing and celebrate this reality in this room. We leave this room every week compelled to proclaim this gospel with urgency, to live out this gospel with authenticity. 1 Corinthians 15, he's risen from the dead. And we have news of someone risen from the dead. So we can't keep this to ourselves. We're compelled to make disciples, to lead other people to become disciples of Jesus. And the cross compels us to multiply churches until the gospel reaches every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And the Lord comes back for his people. Our Lord, come, Paul cries at the end of this book. May that cry be our cry. We don't have a lot of time here. Jesus is coming back soon. So let's give our lives centered around the cross of Christ. Let's give this church, compelled by the love of Christ, to spread this good news of the crucified and risen King wherever, however he leads, no matter what it costs us, no matter how radical, sacrificial, or risk-taking that might seem. And we have much to think about in the days ahead about what that looks like, making disciples, multiplying churches more and more and more. But on this night, I want us to pause and, in a sense, look back a bit. Over the last few years, at the way that God has systematically scattered brothers and sisters from among us to make disciples and multiply churches in different parts of America. Brothers and sisters who used to sit in this room on a weekly basis, who are now gathering as the church in other places, sent out from among us. We've talked about church planting teams that are right now in East Asia and Central Asia and the Middle East and North Africa proclaiming the gospel there. But over the last couple of years, we've had the opportunity to send out five brothers and their families, along with other families from our faith family, into different parts of Birmingham and in different parts of the United States to make disciples and multiply churches. And this weekend, we've had the opportunity to bring these brothers and their families together with us. So they did this last year in Atlanta, just the guys got together, but we wanted to bring their families and these brothers together for a weekend to, in a Romans 1 kind of way, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, to encourage and build up these brothers, to be built up and encouraged by them. I knew we were going to be at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 on this particular weekend and just thought this couldn't be more perfect, this picture of the church at Corinth connected with these different churches around the world through relationship, for us to be able to pause tonight and see what the God is doing in this room, in this gathering of people, in the church at Brook Hills, and how that is connected by his grace with some things God is doing in places like Seattle and Kansas City and New York and down the street here in Birmingham. So we don't have Stephanus or Fortunatus and Achaicus, but we do have Bart and Ben and Josh and John and Andrew. So I want to invite these brothers to join me up here. We will not be doing a holy kiss upon arrival up here, but what I want to do is I want to invite them to join me up here, and you'll see in your notes that there's like three bullet points under each of these guys, and that's not because each of them has a three-point sermon prepared to deliver. Like, don't get too concerned. Dinner will happen for you tonight. But what I wanted you to do is have an opportunity, if you wanted to there in your notes, if when these guys are sharing different things, if there's anything particularly helpful or instructive you'd want to write down, just wanted you to have some space where you can do that, or even as they're sharing about different struggles, ways we could be praying for them, you could do that as well. So there won't be notes on the screen or anything. Also, some of you I know are new to Brook Hills, even over the last year, the last few months, and so some of you have no clue who these brothers are in that sense. You weren't here when we sent them out with other members of our faith family, and so they're actually just, and you'll see their names on the screen, but they're actually sitting in the order in which they appear in your worship guide. So here you got Andrew, and then Bart, and John, and Ben, and Josh. So that'll just give you a little heads up, hopefully give you a little frame of reference. But what I want to do is I want to spend some time in that Romans 1 kind of way, in 1 Corinthians 16 kind of way, just encouraging and being encouraged by each other. Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas came back from the church, to the church at Antioch after being sent out from there, they encouraged the saints. And so I want us to have that kind of time tonight. I will give one little disclaimer. The time we're about to share is not going to be on podcast. You won't be able to go back and listen to it. I wanted these guys to have freedom just to share openly about what God's doing in their churches. So those who are listening on podcast right now, just imagine five brothers sharing some incredible things. And see ya. We're out now.